All right. Your Bible is open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 10, and I'll read rapidly down through verse 21, and then we're going to come back and talk about it. So follow along. If you do not have a Bible, incidentally, send us a message with your address and your name, and we will mail you one. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 10. And straightway he, that's Jesus, entered into a ship. Now this would not be a cruise liner-sized ship. This is actually what we'd call a little boat. He entered into a ship with his disciples and came into parts of Dalmanutha. And that's on the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, asking of him a sign from heaven, notice, tempting him, testing him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They seem to be doing this a lot. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, he commanded them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, that means they were scratching their heads, saying, he's saying this because we have no bread. He's making this saying because we've forgotten the bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Why do you think it's that? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Do you not remember when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up then? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Now, keep your finger in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Back up to Matthew 16, because Matthew gives us a more detailed picture of this event. He gives us more information than Mark does, so we'll get a more rounded view of what happened in this time in Jesus' ministry. Now, Mark says that the Pharisees came out and they asked questions. Matthew, in chapter 16, did I say 6? Meant to say 16 if I didn't. In Matthew 16, he says the Pharisees came out with the Sadducees. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, up until this time in Jesus' public ministry, he has been performing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, one right after the other. We saw, for example, the miracle of the healing and saving salvation of the man from Gadara, the demoniac from Gadara. We saw Jesus walking on water. We saw him feed 5,000 and 4,000, and these folks, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they saw all of the miracles of Jesus, and yet they said, show us a sign. Prove who you claim you are. Now, they didn't want any proof. Their minds were closed. They just wanted to trap him. And Christ's popularity is going to begin to wane from this point forward. And you know that the Pharisees were the conservative Jews, and the Sadducees were the liberal Jews. An example of that would be the Pharisees believed the Word of God was the Word of God. They believed in the supernatural workings of God. But the Sadducees didn't believe anything. They didn't believe anything. Everything that the Pharisees believed, the Sadducees, opposite of that. They were only Jewish and connected by their blood, by their culture, not by faith. But what's interesting is that the Jews who were the Pharisees and the Jewish people who were the Sadducees, who were mortal enemies otherwise, joined together for a common purpose, and that was to get rid of Jesus. And the devil works exactly the same way today. He will take people who are mortal enemies and he will combine them together and then pit them against God's man or God's church or whatever it might be. They do that all the time. So they asked for a sign. They wanted some big miracle. And Jesus says no. Notice verse 2, Matthew 16. He answered and said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Then he says, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, the weather, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You should underscore that in your Bible. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Then there is a colon there, semicolon, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. And he left them and departed. You know, the only sign that they, these wicked, perverse, etc., people are going to get is the sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Remember, Jonah in the great fish was a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, someone has wisely and rightly said, there are none so blind as those who will not see. It is amazing to me that these folks are coming to Jesus to try to get evidence against him, while all around them are proofs that he was who he said he was. Someone else has also said, earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes, the rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. People all around in our world tonight are surrounded with the evidence of God, and yet they ask, where is he? Where is he? Prove to us that God exists. Can you see him? No. Can you feel him touch you physically? No. So they said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. And Jesus said, nope, no sign except the sign of Jonah. And notice it says at the end of verse 4, he left them. He left them. You know, Jesus will always leave the insincere. Now, only God knows who the hypocrites are. And that's the reason only Jesus in the Bible is recorded as being the one who ever calls anyone that. Not one of us has a right to call someone else a hypocrite. Jesus said, the one who is in danger of being brought into judgment says that about someone. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because only God knows. And to call someone a hypocrite, now you know what a hypocrite is, right? That's a person who knows that they are not what they pretend to be. Now, a person who is a Christian, who fails at times, sins in thought, word, or deed, and repents, is not a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone that pretends to be what they know they are not and never were. But only Jesus knows who the true hypocrites are. And if you call someone a hypocrite, then you're in danger of God's judgment, because only God knows, and that's assuming the role of God. Notice again, it says in verse 4 at the end, and he left them. And we might add, if we were not to add to Scripture, we might add for clarification, and he forgot them. But folks, it is a serious, serious matter to know the truth and not obey it. It is a very serious matter to know the truth of the Word of God and not to obey it. James 4:17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we as human beings emphasize the sins of omission mostly. Leaving this out, leaving that out, not doing this, not doing that. God emphasizes a lot of the times the sins of commission, things we do. And our judgment will be based upon the light to which we have received, the light to which we have been exposed. And it is better to never hear this Bible study tonight than to hear it and not obey it. And that's true of any Bible study or any passage you might read. These people knew the truth, and they failed to respond positively to the Word of God, and the Lord God Jesus walked away and left them there. In Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10, they were written to believers, and they, in those chapters, the Apostle Paul says that the child of God can say no to the truth one time too many. He can say no to the truth over and over and over and over and over and over again. And at some point, and only God knows the point, and it's different for everybody, God will say, that is it. I have had enough. I am done. And he will take that Christian and put that Christian on the shelf. And that Christian will not have one desire ever again in this life to serve the Lord. Friend, if you have said no and no and no and no over and over again to God's word, you know there are things that he has been speaking to you over the years to do or not do, and you have refused to obey, you are in perilous danger, my friend, of God taking you, if you're a Christian, and putting you on the shelf and leaving you right there. It is a very serious matter to hear and not obey the word of God. Now come back to Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Mark 8, look at verse 15. And he charged them, that means he's commanding them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Christ knew their thoughts. And he uses those thoughts to remind them of something that is very, very important. I want you to take your pen tonight. You know, when you always come to church, we tell our people, come to church with three things, a Bible, a ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit. Now, I hope you have a sweet spirit tonight. And if you don't have a Bible, you can ask for one. And if you don't have a ballpoint pen, we'll send you one of those too. Take your Bible and make some notes. Circle words, draw lines out to the margin of your Bible, write definitions. For example, this word leaven we're going to talk about in just a moment. Take some notes. Pay attention. Write things down, because if you are not paying attention, you're not writing things down, you're not going to remember much of what the pastor says. I have often repeated that old hackneyed saying, I thought a thought, but the thought I thought was not the thought I thought. Now when I think a thought, I write it down so that I know the thought that I thought was the thought I thought. We only remember about 20% of what we hear or read. We only remember about 40% of what we see and hear, and we remember 80% of what we see, hear, and do. So take some notes, write things down. A clean Bible is a sign of a lazy Christian. Write things down, take some notes, because the devil will snatch away what you are learning tonight if you don't write it down. Now, by now you've found a pen and a piece of paper or a margin or fly leaf in your Bible, and under the heading, we're going to write four warnings learned from leaven. Four warnings learned from leaven. Four warnings that God gives us in the Bible that we learn from this word leaven. Now, let me give you a definition of what leaven is. I used to say in preaching before, in this passage before, you young people and people out there today don't know much about making homemade bread. But I have been watching on the internet and noticing that lots of people are learning rapidly how to make homemade bread, because you can't buy any in the store, and when you can, they only give you one loaf. But leaven is another word for yeast. It's a fermenting agent. Back then, they would take a piece of dough that was made from a previous lump of dough that they made bread from, and they would save it. And that was their starter. Y'all ever heard of sourdough starter? That's the same idea. And they would take that leaven lump and they would mix it in with the new dough. And that leaven, that yeast, would permeate the entire lump of dough. Then before they put it in the pan to make a new loaf of bread, they pinch off some more and they repeat the process. So it was a small piece of dough for making bread, and it was called leaven. Today you can go to the store, if they still have some in stock, and you can buy yeast. It's the same idea. And leaven in the Bible is always connected with that which is evil, with sin. So we have four types of leaven that we're going to talk about tonight. The first one is mentioned here in verse 15 of Mark's Gospel chapter 8, and that is the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the thing that was evil about the leaven of the Pharisees? You ready? The leaven of the Pharisees equals traditionalism. Traditionalism. You know, to some folks, change is wrong. Most people perceive change as bad, even if it's good change. And the Pharisees were the world's worst. They were hung up on tradition. They had a closed mind to Jesus and anything Jesus was saying, and they had closed their minds to him because their tradition held them to certain beliefs and tenets, even though those traditions, were leading them straight to hell. There are many, many, many denominations and systems of religion in this world that place tradition above this book. They do not hold this book, the Bible, above all else. It is not their only rule of faith and practice. It is subservient to their tradition. And if tradition contradicts the Bible, then that's all right. We'll just stick with our tradition. Traditionalism is a big danger in modern Christendom. And the folks who are hung up on tradition would rather follow the traditions of men than the Word of God. You see, most religious traditions are not found in the Bible, even if it's a professedly Christian religion. Those traditions are not there. I could go into them, but I don't have time. There are many, many that are hung up on tradition. And by the way, I'm not just talking about liturgical churches. I'm talking about good fundamental Baptist churches where we get hung up on tradition. And we place our traditions above this book. When I first became a pastor, the pastor here, we had a fella who was well-meaning, but his understanding of certain things was skewed. And he kept talking about Baptist doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Baptist doctrine. Pastor, Baptist doctrine this and Baptist doctrine that. And finally, one night in a deacon's meeting, I took my Bible and I showed it to him. I said, "This is Baptist doctrine. What you're talking about is methods, things that Baptists do." And in those days, lots of Baptists had all kinds of things that they did that were traditions. And he was placing, without meaning to, but he was doing it, he was placing traditional things that Baptists always did in his life above what the Bible says. A good example of that is to call the front of the church an altar. Most conservative Baptist churches call this front of the church an altar. It is not an altar. An altar in the Bible is a place where they sacrificed animals. And when they say, "Come up to the altar, I'm looking for the sharp knives." There are no sharp knives because this is not a place of sacrifice, humanly speaking, with knives. We have mourners' benches in our church. Very few have those anymore. And this is a place where we come and pray and confess and repent and weep over our sins. But it's not an altar, because Jesus was sacrificed on the altar, the cross. And all of those Old Testament altars pictured his sacrifice on the cross. And when Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. But those are traditions. So we have the tradition of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is tradition. The second leaven is the leaven of the Sadducees. Sadducees, found in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12, 6 through 12. And if you want to give a definition of what the leaven, the sin of the Sadducees was, it was skepticism. Skepticism. The Sadducees, the skeptic, believes nothing. Nothing. They were religious, but they didn't believe anything. And they have their descendants in most churches in the world tonight. There are very few churches, very few pastors, very few seminary professors and denominations who place this book above all else. Very few. They place their tradition above it. Or if they can't reconcile the Bible with modern science or modern archaeology or cosmogony, they don't believe it. For example, in the first 10 words in your Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They don't believe it. They believe in evolution. All of your modern Bible translators, Westcott and Hort and all of those, they didn't believe in creation, they believed in evolution. You will rarely find, if any, a creationist who denies the Word of God. But you will find plenty of evolutionists who deny the Word of God. They don't believe that the donkey talked. They don't believe the axe head floated. They don't believe that the 3 to 5 million Jews walked across on dry ground between the pillars of water on each side at the Red Sea. They don't believe it. They believe it's allegorical and mythical. And they don't even believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, preserved by Him to this very hour. And it is. They're skeptics. Atheism falls into that camp. There's a third kind of leaven called the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod, verse 15, Mark 8. Leaven of Herod. And if you want to know what the sin of the Herods were, Herod was not an individual. It was a family of rulers over time in that time in which Jesus lived. And the leaven of Herod was secularism. Secularism. The Bible makes a big distinction between that which is sacred and that which is what we call secular. That which is of God and that which is of the flesh. And the secularist thinks that, for example, his vocation is something secular. The Christian understands that his job, his vocation, is the way which God provides for his living, but he also understands that he, as a Christian, is in full-time Christian ministry. Every Christian is in full-time Christian ministry. My vocation is just how I pay the bills, but I'm as a truck driver or a floor sweeper or a school teacher or a grocery worker or a factory worker or a lawyer or a doctor or whatever it might be. That is also my ministry. This past week we lost a godly man. I say we lost. He gained heaven and we lost him. Dr. Tom Coburn of Muskogee, a godly man. And God, I was talking with him when he first began to talk about thinking about running for public office. And he told me, he said, I really believe that God wants me to do this. And because I believe God wants me to do this, I have no choice. I would prefer not to be big target, which he became for the liberals. He would rather be a physician in Muskogee, which he was. But God has told me to do this. He understood that the vocation to which God had called him was his ministry. And that's no different than a pastor or an evangelist or a church musician or a Sunday school teacher or a, you know, whatever you want to name. Secularism teaches there's a separation between church and state. That concept, that phrase is not in your constitution. There was never the intent of the founders of this country to have a state-run church. But there was also never an intent of the founders of this country to have a state separate from Christ, separate from the Word. If they wanted to have a totally secular nation, which is where we're at right now, they would never have allowed church services to be held in the nation's capital. All the founders of our nation allowed it, and they encouraged it. But secularism, we need to keep things over here that are religious and keep things over here that are not religious, and never the twain shall meet. The sin of secularism, the leaven of Herod. There's one more sin that's mentioned here, one more leaven. That's the leaven of the disciples. The sin of the disciples. What was their problem anyway? Nobody seems to be able to remember any food. Hundreds and thousands of people, and they can't remember any food. They don't even bring any food. And they're standing around looking at each other and going, what are we going to do? Now think about that. They had watched Jesus feed 5,000 men and their wives and children. He reminds them of this. They had watched him feed 4,000. And they're standing around going, we don't have any way to feed these people. You know what their sin was? Their sin was pessimism, negativism, pessimism, finding the dark cloud behind every silver lining. Have you met someone like that? There's always someone somewhere that can find something wrong with anything. As my dad would say, there are people out there who would gripe if you hung them with a new rope. Negative. Sour. Bitter. I mean, you think some of them would wake up in the morning, they have next to their bed the sourest pickle juice that's available, and they drink a big swig of it before they even get out of bed so they can get in the right mood for the day. Negative, finding fault, critical. I learned a long time ago it takes no particular talent to be a critic. Anyone can be negative. It's easy to get caught up in traditionalism. It's easy to get caught up in skepticism. Yea, hath God said? Did he really say that? The devil started that in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? It's easy to become negative and separate things from secular from sacred when the Christian all life is about Jesus. Notice verse 19, Mark 8. Jesus asked them, actually in verse 18, he asked them, having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets of fragments took ye up? And they probably looking at the ground said 12. And when the seven among loaves among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up then? And they said 7. And he looks at them and he said unto them, verse 21, how is it that you do not understand? Now, we say that today, every day. You hear someone say, what part of so-and-so do you not understand? I tell my grandkids to do something, and they go and do something else. What did I tell you to do? You told me to do this. Well, what did you do it? No. Well, what part of that don't you understand? He's saying exactly that. How is it that you do not understand? What is wrong with you? My way of saying it might be this way. How dumb do you have to be? Go over to Matthew one more time, chapter 16 again, and look at verse 12. This is very interesting. God, through the Holy Spirit, inspires Matthew to give us a little more insight on this. Matthew 16, look at verse 12. Now, well, in the previous verses, he's asking them the same questions we've just read, so we won't read them again. And then verse 12, it says, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leavened bread, not afraid of yeast, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Folks, a light came on right there. We see here the power of the Word of God. The Bible is light to our dark lives. And when we read it, God gives us understanding and He illuminates our soul. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, the living Word of God, spoke to them and He gave them the truth, and the result of the Word of God speaking to their hearts illuminated their mind. And I submit to you that there's no other way to understand anything or to have an illuminated mind of any kind without Christ and the Word of God. So friend, tonight as we close out, let me remind you, don't be caught up with leaven. Don't be caught up with the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, traditionalism. Don't let that drag you, get you caught in its snares. Don't be caught up in the leaven of the Sadducees, skepticism. Even Thomas was a skeptic until Jesus appeared to him and said, put your hand here. Put your finger there. Don't be caught up in the Herodian leaven, which is secularism. Don't think that, you know, my life outside the church house can be different than the life inside of it. And listen, friend, don't be like the disciples. The leaven of the disciples, the sin of the disciples was pessimism. Oh, I know God's got it all worked out for my good and His glory, but I just don't see how we're going to make it. I just don't see how. Well, we don't have to worry about the how. We sing a song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. This is figurative speech. For the favor He shows and the love He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Simply trusting every day, trusting through the stormy way, even when my faith seems small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Look to Christ. Only He can help. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the time we've had together tonight in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You have spoken to someone through Your Word and encouraged them, if they're saved, to live more like Jesus and to not allow these sins to beset them. And if there's someone that has been watching tonight that's not saved, I pray You'll speak especially to them and cause them to reach out to us that we might help them to know how to be saved. Help us, Lord, as we go about our duties the rest of this week to be salt and light as God's people into this dark and dying world. And then, Lord, as we come together again around Your Word, wherever we might be around the world tonight, like we are tonight, may we be filled with Your Spirit. Guard us, guide us, and lead us is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.